So we had, Kelly and I had the opportunity to have a memorial service for Melda Epperly, and I especially was enthralled with the words of their children and the couple that spoke and spoke about those times, and I think it was very honoring to the Lord how that they lived their life and they were a witness to their children, and to this day that has proven to be something of great value, as is any parent who puts their trust in the Lord and has a concern for their children. So it was a very good service in that respect, and really appreciated that. So this is our subject, which is which mind? The question, which mind? And there are several minds in the scriptures. This is lesson number 22, and this is March 14th, 2021. This morning we will pick up three minds. As we last week we talked about an embittered mind and a ready mind and a humble mind, and also the mind of Christ. And so we will expand on that. But we also, I believe, began some thoughts on some things in 1 Timothy chapter 6, which speaks of a good confession. A good confession of the Lord Jesus Christ before Pontius Pilate, and something that Pontius Pilate witnessed. And so that will be our thoughts for the next few weeks. I think one of the most rewarding times for when we published Bible Explorations was one of the last things I did personally, and it was six articles on this good confession. And I'm not sure exactly why or what. Actually, I think I do know why it was so rewarding, and that was it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this context in 1 Timothy, we will see the humility of the Lord, and that's the mind of humility. Daily, I don't know if I'm going to use the word struggle, but I have questioned more in my lifetime now that we're studying this particular subject. Just how powerful the mind is, and how it can control and consume you, and mess up your life is the best way to put it. And I think Satan has a lot to do with that. And the question is, why is it so difficult to look at these scriptures? Sometimes I'm saying sometimes, not always. Why is it difficult to look at them and not fully understand the power of them and so forth? Obviously, it's way beyond our means, our minds and so forth. But to know how wonderful the scriptures are and how powerful they are, that every day we may have a problem with recognizing that or believing that, or our faith may be weak or something in some means. And I think the Lord allows us to have things come into our life that are necessary for our growth. And I don't know about you, but I kind of like it when things are going pretty easy and I don't have to think about a lot of things and so forth. But there are times when we have to just stop and just let go of it all. It's completely out of our hands, out of our control. There's an enemy involved and so forth, and we have to totally trust the Lord. And sometimes that's not easy. So anyway, this subject is, to me, maybe it's a selfish gesture here that we're looking at this subject, because I'm looking for answers still in my life, and I think I will until the day I go to the grave. So if you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think we started looking at this last week, and I think I'm even going to read some out of Bible Explorations on this subject. But I will say this, the first letter to Timothy, most of it, and these are my words, most of it is like a checklist. Paul is giving him a checklist of many different things that he that Timothy will be confronted with after Paul's departure. And by the way, Timothy had some good lessons in his life. You can read during the Acts period. I believe it was at Ephesus, perhaps. At one point where the Lord left Timothy somewhere, and Timothy was kind of in charge of that group of believers. And so he got, he certainly had many opportunities to be put in a position where he himself would be a minister to many. And anyway, so this is a long checklist, and when you come up to chapter 6, the first two verses, and pardon me if I repeat some things from last week, the first two verses speaks of slaves. It's called servants here. And we live in a day where when you use that word, it takes our mind back to the 1800s and the great issues of slavery in this country and so forth. And you know what's going on in our country even to this day when it comes to subjects like this. And so many people would not be too would not agree too hastily with the words here in the first couple of verses. But we have to remember that, and we're not going to get into this as a study, but it's important because we're really starting in verse 3 today. But Paul lived during a time of a Roman government that was looking to conquer most of the world that it could, inhabitable world or whatever. And slavery was a real thing. And many believers were slaves. And there were even some masters. And you'd say, well, how in the world could that possibly be? And, you know, and you're saying, why isn't Paul out there preaching and holding up his signs and so forth against these things? And if you read those two verses, the bottom line is that anybody, under anything, any condition we live, we are to live unto Christ. In fact, I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3 real quick. Something for us to remember. And it just happens to be in this context, too, of slavery. But, pardon me here for taking some time here. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And this is a statement that applies to everybody, not just servants and masters and so forth. This applies to us. Whatsoever we do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And I will say from experience, particularly in my early days, particularly in the work world, when I remembered this scripture and I worked in that manner and just totally gave everything over to the Lord and did as he said here, surprisingly enough, somebody recognized that, and as a result, I got raises that I probably wouldn't normally get, or I was promoted, and so forth. And it's basically the principle here is if you do it unto the Lord is going to be the one who's going to reward you. And he says so, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So if we keep that in mind, that's the principle I think Paul is speaking of here in 1 and 2. I'm sure he'd love to say things against slavery and so forth, but that all was in the hands of the Roman Empire, and Paul's duty was, of course, to people who were believers. And so, having said that, I said that because verse 3 sounds like it's a continuation, but I believe it's just another point on his checklist here. And he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even, pardon me, I get a little interruption here, wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmising. And I'm going to stop there because he's going to keep going on word for word. And I can tell tell you, one good little study. Take the book of Timothy and look at the words, every word in it, as you read it and see what the, and I hope you've got a piece of software to do that, otherwise it would be very time consuming. But you, when, if you look at every single word, it gets very deep, so to speak. And so, Paul's statement here, actually if you put it in this order, if I said, consider the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, if any man teach otherwise and consent. And if you read the verse in that respect, you'll see that this is its own little check mark, so to speak, as opposed to just a continuation of verses 1 and 2. So let's look at it from that perspective. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So we've got three or four things here. We've got consenting not to wholesome words. Which words are we to consent to? The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? Do we go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Or do we recognize the fact that the Lord Christ Jesus speaks from the heavenlies at the right hand of God, particularly through the Apostle Paul, and these are the words that were part of this beginning of apostasy at that time, that many people were leaving the faith, and this was an issue. And so, let's look at this, and pardon me if we're trying to dig it in here and looking a little bit too much. Hang on a second here, let me grab something. Let's read on a little bit. So, but anyway, we've got consenting to wholesome words here. We've got teaching otherwise. If any man teach otherwise, so he's against those who are teaching otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, and even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, this particular book, this word godliness occurs, I think, 9 or 10 times. And this is the word godliness, and we've had a study once, we did it at a conference a few years ago, on this word godliness, and if you recall, this means good worship. So, when you read the book of 1st and 2nd Timothy, and the book of Titus, you will see this word used more than most places. And because this has to do with the issue, there was apostasy beginning, and people were not worshiping God in the right way. And that is how? According to His words. Why, the words I'm reading here are the answer to my questions when it comes to the mind. How do I control my mind? And you do so by wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when that doesn't work, you do, again, put wholesome words in your mind and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't solve it, then you do it again, and 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 let the Lord become the subject of your mind. And we're going to see here that it has to do with some particular minds. As I mentioned, there's three minds here that we're going to talk about. And by the way, this whole subject that we're talking about here has to do with the good confession before Pontius Pilate. We're going to see the humility of mind in the Lord Christ Jesus when we look at that. And I don't know if we're going to get to any of that this week, but we're going to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there are lots of scriptures just on this particular event, the Lord going before Pilate. And so that's going to be the gist of it. But look at this in this sense. The scriptures here that speak of Christ before Pontius Pilate begin with the words that we're talking about now, and it talks about a corrupt mind. Verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. And then we're going to, and then jump down to verse 17. Charge them, and by the way, I'm getting ahead of myself, these corrupt minds have to do with, believe it or not, money. And we'll see that in just a few verses. But if we drop down to verse 17, notice what it says, because in the middle of this, we have the humility of Christ before Pontius Pilate. And these are lessons to Timothy. And so at the end of this, we read this, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not what? High-minded. So we've got corrupt minds, we've got high-minded, and I believe what we're going to see in the profession, the great confession of Christ himself, is the mind of humility. So all of these things, put it in perspective here, he's writing to Timothy, and Timothy has got to be aware of these things. So, once again, let me start in verse 3, and we'll take it from there. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to good worship, and bear with me one moment here as we look at a couple of verses. Let's see if I can find them now. Okay, turn over to Acts 17, 23. And you might question, how do we get from godliness to good worship? And in Acts chapter 17, you remember Paul was in Athens, and they took him, the people that he was confronting, and the philosophers and so forth, and they physically took him and took him up to Mars Hill. And I like to throw that in, the fact that he was taken physically, because that wasn't part of his plan for that day, apparently. And they wanted to take him up and listen. There were people who wanted to listen to him. So in verse, I'm going to look at verse 23 here. And this is part of Paul's speech. Maybe I should back up a little bit. Let's read here. Of this man's seed, verse 23, of this man's seed, so Paul is speaking before these philosophers and so forth, and he speaks about the nation of Israel and what God did with the nation of Israel. Gives him a brief history of the nation of Israel. And let's read verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised him up unto them David to be the... Holy cow. 17, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I'm really sorry.
Okay.
No wonder I was... I talk while I turn the pages. I happened to stop turning pages and thinking about this. Now I started to read it and I was 5 chapters off. Okay, so we are in Acts 17. I'm going to start with verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," and that word happens to be, the stem of this word happens to be the word your worship, "pass by and see how you worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'The unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Now, we won't get into what the passage itself says, but the word here has to do with the fact that this stem here that we're looking at is the word, is a stem associated with the stem of the word we're looking at when we read the word godliness. So we can see that it is associated with reverence and with godliness, if that makes sense. I think let's just narrow it down to that fact, that the word godliness that we're going to read many times in the book of Timothy has to do with good worship. So here's the issue. This is how you worship God Almighty. And if you don't do it in this manner, which has to do with wholesome words and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which tell you to rightly divide and tell you many ways of how the Scriptures should be looked at, then there might be an issue with how you handle the Scripture. And I'm saying this to each of us, not to all of the denominations of the world. I'm saying this to Barnabas Bagby because notice what he says about this. He says, "This person is proud, knowing nothing, but doting." And it's interesting what this word doting means. It's the ailment of the mind. That is the health report the doctor's report on this person's mom's doing it. And we might look over at, and by the way, I missed a verse here I need to read to you. I'll come back to it in just a moment. So let me find my verse here that I want to look at. There's a couple of verses here I missed for the corrupt minds, and I'm sorry I'm losing some time here with looking for the words that I want. Let's go back to verse 5 again. I'm sorry. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, and okay, of the corrupt minds here, let's look at a couple of verses. Luke 12:33. And okay, now this is, there's a point here about understanding what this word means. And in Luke 12:23, we're not going to read the word corrupt minds, but we're going to read how this word is used. So I said 12:33. Sell all that you have. Let's back up a little bit. Verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all things shall be added unto you. So here we have what we would call the Beatitudes, and what many people today look at when they read the scriptures. It's interesting when you read what's so-called Beatitudes and whatever, and it has a lot of very good things to do, to stake, and how to live a life and so forth. And so many people look at that as these are commands to us. But you know what? Not once in here does the Lord talk to them about His death and resurrection. This is before that. This is preparing them for something. So let's read on a little bit. This is verse 31 of chapter 12 of Luke. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. So he takes, and in another place he also uses this idea of a moth, and it literally means that this is the damage that a moth or a worm can do on possessions or on different things that where they can get it in there, like your clothing and so forth. So this is the idea of what we're reading of here in chapter 6. About corrupt minds. It's something that eats away. It eats away at the good words of the Lord Christ Jesus, and it takes away from it. And so that's the warning that he gives here. And I think, okay, so it was verse chapter 4, chapter 6 and verse 4 of 1 Timothy that we read this. He's proud, knowing nothing but doting. And so that was part of the issue that we're dealing with there, with doting about questions and strifes of words. Now, we can be accused of that. We can just totally concentrate, and it sounds like that's what I'm doing right now, because we're looking at words. There's a good and bad side of it. And the bad side is to strive over words and to use that. And so that's what he's warning Timothy of. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And this word contentment here is the word a content mind. So I guess there's four words. I'm talking about also the humility of mind, but here he uses the word the content mind. That means you're content with everything that the Lord has given you, and He has become our all sufficiency. And so this is going to be a problem that we're going to have to deal with Timothy, which has to do with apostasy. He says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all the evils, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So this, all of the things we've just read, is associated with the wholesome words and the words of Christ and godliness. And let's read one thing while we're here in 1 Timothy. Go back to chapter 3, the last verse. We read this. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So there's a, this secret of God, which he calls a great mystery, a mega mystery, is the mystery of good worship. So we're only just barely touching the surface when we read chapter 6. We have to read all these verses that lead up to it before and after that are associated with it. So godliness is a study in itself and has to do with good worship. And what we find out is that money is associated with those who covet. So money's not bad. It's what you do with it. And those who coveted after they had erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And he says more down in 17 on. So now we want to concentrate really on verses 10 through 16, I believe. He says, verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, love, patience, meekness." Okay, was that written to us? I think it was written to Timothy. And anybody who would be like Timothy, he says, "But thou, O man of God." And just calling somebody a man of God or calling yourself a man of God doesn't make you a man of God. The Lord's the one who's going to determine that. But it's Timothy who was a man of God. And Paul is going to do everything he can to ensure that when he's left this earth, that Timothy will be there with the right mind necessary for this work. So what is that right mind? He says, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And I stop there and say, well, I don't see the word here about humility, but I do see the word meekness. And it's usually paired up with humility. And so, regardless, there is a mind that requires all of these things. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And I believe that can be summed up in the word humility. So Timothy was certainly aware of the book of Philippians and the humility of mind that the Lord Christ Jesus had. And that's what he's going to really be reminded of here in one sense. He's going to be reminded of one aspect of the Lord's life. And that has to do with his confession, his good confession. Now he says to Timothy, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. It's not merely faith, but it's the faith. There's a definite article here. So let's stop for a moment and look at this particular word, particularly in the book of 1 Timothy. And you could look even more in 2 Timothy and Titus, but you'll see this idea prevalent here. Back in I'll do this kind of quickly. Verse 2 of chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1, 2. Let's see if we got the right to this. Unto Timothy, my son in, not faith, but he's my son in the faith. So this is a specific faith. And it goes beyond faith that we would read about in Romans and so forth. This is the faith that is associated with what? Verse 1. I didn't read verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So this faith is associated with a particular hope. And we will see in a little bit, and if we continue to read here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that it's going to be associated with eternal life. Actually, let's read the next sentence that I didn't read back in chapter 6. Verse 12. Fight the good fight. That's agonize, the good agony. That's where we get our word agonize. And it doesn't have to do with losing mass, so to speak. It has to do with the exercise or the amount of determination of what that was associated with the games at that time, and certainly certain issues concerning the games. But how much is involved? Let's stop and think of our own Olympics and whatnot. How much a person has to agonize to get to the point where he is running the race properly. We don't really call this a race here, but I'm using that terminology. So there is agony. What did they used to say about the agony of defeat, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat? There might be a little bit of truth in that, because this has to do with the agony of a person goes through during this lifetime willingly and accepts it and has to deal with that agony. He says, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So before we look at the fact that that Timothy had a good profession, and by the way, he also had, he was entrusted with something, and that's something we should look at. Let me read a few more verses in Timothy here, that deals with, this word, the faith, the definite article of faith. Chapter 1, verse 19, I'll read, holding faith in a good conscience. Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare. So that goes along with what we just spoke over here. This speaks more of warfare in not so much the games, but it's the same principle. In verse 19, holding faith, and the definite article is there, holding the faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. 3:13, real quickly. Let's just look at a couple more here. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, not just in faith, but in the faith which is associated with a particular hope that we read of over there in verse 1 of chapter 1. So think of the faith as more than just our daily faith, the faith that we use daily, but this speaks of of the actual picture of the things that we have to, the way we are to walk and so forth. So you can look in chapter 4:1, 4:6. Those are additional verses, but there's many more than that. So let's go back to chapter 6 here and read a few things. So let's look at this. So he says, fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on eternal life. What's the problem here? Sounds like Timothy may not be willing to lay hold on eternal life. But I thought he was already saved. Well, maybe after all, these people are right that we have to work our way. No. He says, lay hold on eternal life. And this is a specific eternal life. And we'll see that in 2 Timothy and in Titus. Let's see what this eternal life is. It has to do with our hope and calling. In verse 1 of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, maybe Paul's not really telling us anything new here. Well, he's not, unless we read a few more verses. Let's drop down to, I'll start in verse 8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And I believe at some point in time in this study on the mind, we're going to talk about afflictions and suffering, particularly in the life of the Apostle Paul, and how it's associated. It is associated with the very words that we read today. The truth that we find in Ephesians and Colossians and the other books that support that are associated with Paul's afflictions and sufferings and so forth. So we'll look at that in respect to the mind. He says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before age times. This is the salvation that he speaks of here. This is the eternal life that he speaks of to Paul when he speaks of it there. And then over in Titus, the first verse, we read this. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before age times. This eternal life is not what I read of in John 3:16. This is associated with a truth that goes back before age times. Now, a lot more needs to be said about that, but I'm going to stop there because we'll never get through this. And at some time in our life, hopefully we will address that issue and how important it is. So back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So Timothy had professed a good profession before many witnesses, Paul says. And now he's going to charge him with a commandment. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. If any of us even want to think about have this title of a man of God, we need to read these verses. And this means this is going to become your mind every moment of the day, almost. I mean, what he's asking here, following after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and so forth. How do you put that in perspective to your mind against all the things in this world that we can certainly put in our minds? So Paul really nails it down here, I believe, in these few verses of what he's doing with this, what I'm calling an inner. This is between the uses of three minds. And what do we say? There's corrupt mind, a content mind, there's more than that, I guess. Then there's the verse 17 speaks of the high mind. So we're talking about the content mind here in the midst of this, and that was what was leading to apostasy. He said, verse 15, which in his times he shall show the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the only authority with all power, is potentate. And many will look at this and say, well, don't I read these things? I believe it's in the book of Revelation concerning the King of Kings and Lord of Hosts. Isn't that a different hope and calling? When I read these verses, Paul is telling Timothy, who was a Jew, who was at Paul's right hand for most of the book of Acts, or at least most of Paul's journey. And Timothy was special to him because they were both Jews, and they had to give something up. And here's words that I think in the book of the first and second Timothy, Paul reminds him of things that he had grown up with his mother and his grandmother and so forth, and he knew that had to do with God's word, which had to do with the law, and this was a major change, and Paul reminds him of this, I believe, many times in his life. And so, he uses the words potentate, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, which are associated with other hopes and callings. But all of those hopes and callings at some point in time are going to be related, I believe, in time. And that's a whole different subject. But and I want to be careful what I say here. meaning that there is the hope and calling of the church, which is his body, which I believe is prior to his coming, his parousia, and so forth. And so all of these things are going to happen at Rambo. What does he say to Timothy? Which hope is he talking about? Until the appearing, he says in verse 14, the epiphania of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show. There's a lot that still has to be shown. There's the appearing, and then there are the times that only the all-powerful one is capable of showing and doing. King of kings and Lord of lords. Who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. It's very clearly put here that only he has, Christ has immortality. Tough subject. It's one that, I mean, when I say tough subject, once you understand it, not a problem. But trying to understand or trying to tell someone else that it's heresy or whatever. But only Christ has immortality, and we won't go on with that, but there could be much said about that. And so I'm going to stop there with the teaching. Next week we will take up the good profession of the Lord that was professed before Pontius Pilate. Maybe I've got enough time. I'm going to read something here. It doesn't take too long. This was from something I'd written before, and there's probably a few things I would change this, but I just want to kind of lay the groundwork for what's ahead. It says, when the Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life, he charged him in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. The good confession that Pilate witnessed speaks of the faithfulness and the witness of the testimony and the testimony of the last hours of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. The word witness in the Greek, the word witness is the Greek word martyria, eo, from which we also get the English word martyr. I'll skip over a few things which deal with that word. But we read in Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing we also, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, or martyrs. The witnesses here are not spectators hovering overhead in the clouds watching our every move, as some would have us to believe. Rather, they are the faithful martyrs of chapter 11 of Hebrews, who gave their lives for their Lord. To give up one's life does not always imply a physical death for a cause. It can also mean that one has chosen a life of service to Christ instead of being tied to the things of this world. In Revelation 1:5, we read, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness or martyr. Here Christ is called the faithful martyr. He is the faithful martyr that stood before Pilate, of whom Paul cited as an example for Timothy. So we think of this, these are words off the page, not off the page, but we think of this very fact that this is what it's all about, that the words he's given to Timothy are some very strong words, that is over in 1 Timothy 6, very strong words when it deals with this particular subject. Let me move a little bit further. The word confession is the Greek word homologia. The verb homologia is primarily used as confessing audibly, as in Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and Hebrews 13:15, the fruit of our lips giving thanks, confessing to his name. It is interesting to note that it was not the words that the Lord spoke before Pilate that caught his attention, but rather the words he did not speak. The account of Christ before Pontius Pilate is recorded in each of the Gospels. And so what we're going to try to do, and I'll stop there. What we're going to try to do is take those, the four Gospels, and intertwine them together and harmonize where they're harmonized, and show the difference where they're different. But mainly to just, we're going to look at just this portion of time in the Lord's life, and that is from the time the moment he stood before Pilate till the time he hung on the cross. And we'll see that even beyond the cross, that Pilate is involved with the fact that the Lord's going to die and he's going to be resurrected. And he's going to have to at least pass through his mind that there's an empty tomb there. So there's more than just the fact that the Lord stood before Pilate and there's just a few words, but rather it goes beyond the time, that time. And also the words on the cross, the words that the Lord spoke on the cross itself was a good profession. So something to be thought about. Let's close in a word of prayer here and I'll open the mic. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time that we have to look in your words and scriptures, and we ask that you open our minds and understanding to your words and not my teaching. And we thank you for each one here once again that we fellowship with, and ask these things in our most precious name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.